Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. Please enjoy the following message.
So we're in this series called Multiply. Everybody say Multiply. We're going through the discipleship process. I just said discipleship. See, I told you, I still got my Kiwi in me. Discipleship, fish and chips. We're going through the discipleship process of Ian Brisbane. And so we go through what is known as the 4 R's. Last week we talked about reach. I preached on Luke 10. For those of you who weren't here last week, you can check it out on the podcast on our Facebook site, which is facebook.com/Ian Brisbane. And I spoke about the Good Samaritan and how Jesus Christ is exemplified as the Good Samaritan who came off his animal and reached down to where the man who was broken and hurt and bound him up, bound his wounds up with oil and wine, oil representing joy and wine representing, not wine, yeah, wine representing the Holy Spirit, no, wine representing joy, oil representing the Holy Spirit, puts him on the animal and then takes him to the inn. And we liken the inn to being the church. And God has called us as the church to be his representatives. 1 Corinthians 12 calls the church the body of Christ, the hands, the arms, the feet, the heart, the mouth. And so we are the living organism known as the body of Christ. And so we represent him. And it's important for us to be within arm's reach of the broken, of the lost, of the wounded, just like he was. And so that's what we talked about last week. We talked about one of the values of this church is outreach. We are committed to evangelism. We are committed to missions. We are committed to compassion. We are committed to reaching our city and reaching the world through the city, through the nations that are represented in this city. And so we're going to move into the second part of this process, which is relate. Everybody say relate. Relate. If you've got a Bible, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Now, there's quite a bit of narrative in this, so I'm going to need you to really track with me with this story, but because this story is kind of broken up into 3 different parts. And so as best as I can, I want to try and break this down for you because I really believe it's important for us to understand the way that Christ wants us to relate to one another, to the lost, and especially to God. How many of you know that without relationship, Christianity is pointless? There is no destiny that is in this room. We do not have a destiny from God without walking with other people. It's always corporate. It's always with other people. And some of us may like that. Some of us may not like that. You may have people that are in your lives that kind of rub you the wrong way, but that's exactly why they're in your lives, to make you more like Jesus. You know, there's some people when they walk in the room, you're like, oh, cool, I'm glad you're here. And some people when they walk in the room, you're like, ah, Jesus, I need your help. I need your love. I need your heart for them because right now, I'm just not feeling it. At that point, I want to pray for us right now. Lord Jesus, I pray for your heart towards your word today. I pray, Lord, that you would help me to speak your word. Lord, that we'd hear directly from you, God. Just cut away at all the extraneous stuff and help us to get your points. Help us to get what you want us to get out of this revelation of this word. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me set this up, okay? Paul, the Apostle Paul, has just gotten saved. For those of you who don't know who Paul is, Paul was a Pharisee, and then he became, he's also a Roman citizen. So just before he became a Christian, he was actually killing Christians. And he was on the road to Damascus on his horse. And the Spirit of God, long story short, the Spirit of God just showed up on this road and basically said to him, why are you killing my people? Turned his life around, struck him and his eyes were blinded. He had to find his way to this guy named Ananias who helped him to get healed. His eyes were able to see. And then he completely had his heart turned around towards God in the whole process, to the point where he left his former occupation of killing Christians and became a Christian who was being chased after to be killed. That's the sort of transformation that God does when he reaches you. How many of you have been reached by Jesus? I'm glad God's reached me. But, you know, in a nation like Australia, it's easy to say, you know, I'll just live for Jesus. I really believe that there's a danger of being too insulated and safe within a nation, a blessed nation like Australia, to the point where we're not really willing to die for our faith. Now, does that mean I'm going to call us to go like Osama and we're going to go fly into the Meriton Hotel and grab some planes and fly? No, not at all. But the Bible's very clear. If you want to follow him, you must firstly deny yourself, take up your cross. That's not the little necklace you have around your neck. The cross is a death instrument. You have to be willing to die to your pleasures, die to that which is, points towards your self-satisfaction. And follow him. Now, there are plenty of churches in Australia that will teach you that Jesus exists to make your life blissful. This is not that sort of church, my brothers and sisters. I'm here to tell you the truth, that if you want to follow Jesus, there is going to be some resistance. Some of it will be spiritual, and some of it will be from people who do not share the same faith as you, share the same convictions as you, and you need to be able to stand firm and what Jesus laid his life down for. In love, of course. But stand firm in his convictions. And so Paul understood this, right? Because he knew that he was in a place. In fact, he was there when Stephen was killed. He was the one holding the coats. So he's witnessed death after death after death of Christians. So he knew that in order to follow Christ, this was the sort of lifestyle he was getting himself into. How many of you know in Australia we have a tendency as Christians to forget that's what God's calling us to, because we're not really at risk as much. You can divide the world into two zones, really. There's the comfort zone and then there's the conflict zone. But you know, having been fortunate to travel to the conflict zones a few times just to lead worship and do various things of ministry, I've seen the conflict that goes on. These people are people of faith that are really willing to lay their lives down for their faith. And yet for us, myself included, in the comfort zone, we hesitate to come to church if the aircon's not on. Real talk. And so here's Paul, right? Coming from a background, now you got to understand his background. He was Pharisaic, meaning that he knew the law from the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. He knew the law inside out. And so as he knew the law, he was also a Roman citizen. So he had cultural biases that he entered into Christianity with. And I want you to notice this, because he was with a guy named Silas. And this is where he gets this vision, which a lot of theologians call the Macedonian call. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man, a Macedonian, was standing there urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. How many of you in this room have a calling or know that God has called you to do something great? Okay, it may not be clear exactly where it is, but I'm here to tell you, every single one of you that follows or calls yourself a follower of Christ is called to do something great for him. A massive clue in terms of, if you're asking me, what is the destiny? What's God called me to? Here's a massive clue as to what that thing is. It's to help other people to know him. Okay. If God is calling you to be the Christ-centered version of Beyonce, then you'd better make sure, firstly, you wear more clothes. And then secondly, you use whatever voice or whatever giftings that God's given you to point people towards him. And it's amazing how many people start off with a calling that is supposed to magnify God. And then slowly the God factor gets whittled away to the point where it's a Grammy speech in a bikini. Thank you, Jesus. And then thank everybody else to the point where it just whittles away. To the point where you don't hear anything about Jesus in their lives anymore. It's subtle how the enemy works. But there is a calling. And there is a vision that God wants to give you. And much like Paul here, there's a Macedonian calling on all of your lives. A massive dream. My sister Edwina, we were riding on the way here, and she asked me, you know, what do you see for our church? I'm here to tell you what I see for our church next year and the years following after that. What would bring me most joy as your pastor is to see you all living the dream that God has put in your lives to impact the lives of others. Disciple making disciples. That's what I want to see. That's all I want to see. It's just all of us living out our lives, impacting the lives of others. Where it just goes, you know, where the gospel goes viral. Just the culture within the church. There's so much life around it because so many people are willing to lay their lives down. And so this is the Macedonian call. But unfortunately, what a lot of Christians do is they put that call in terms of the history and the arrival date as an X marks the spot in their lives. So when they actually get there, it's kind of like, well, what do we do now? I've done it. There's a lot more to the calling than an X marks the spot. There's actually a lot of things he wants to do on the way to that X. And actually, when you get closer to the X, you see him open up like Aladdin, a whole new world. Don't you dare close your eyes. You know, he just opens it up for you. Just more worlds. And before you know it, you've got a heart for nations, a heart for different people groups that you've never had before. But the danger is, see, the reason why I bring up the X marks the spot is if you run towards that X, the danger is you become so task-oriented that you miss the opportunity to relate to the people on their way, on the way to that X. There are disciples to be made on the way to that X. There are people to be reached on the way to that X. Whatever that Macedonia is that God's put on your heart, there are processes that you need to walk to that God can whittle away at your character to match what needs to happen at the X. Prophecies of, you'll be a millionaire, and then you're looking for it in the car park. Can't even spell budget. You know? There's a process. And before God can trust you with all of this, he needs to be able to see you faithful in the small things. And so here's Paul. He recognizes this, you know. Okay, I've got a call as my name is Paul. And I'm going to Macedonia, y'all. And so as he's going to Macedonia on the Sabbath day, now it goes into first person. We went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And when we sat down and spoke to the other woman who had come together, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from a city called Thyatira. And she was a seller of purple goods and a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household, she urged us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house to stay." And she was prevailed upon us. Now, this is the first part of the story, okay? So, they go to Macedonia. They're on their way to Macedonia. And they meet up with this lady named Lydia, who's a rich businesswoman. They meet her. They could have easily said to you, step off. We're on our way to Macedonia. A lot of times we miss it. But that was and the fact of the matter is, she knew the word, but she didn't know the gospel. So the thing about Lydia was she was familiar that with Abraham, who was the father of her faith. She was familiar with Moses, who was the lawgiver. So she knew the law because the Bible says here she was a worshiper of God, but she didn't necessarily understand the gospel in this context because she needed for Paul to teach her. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. How many of you grew up in religious backgrounds like myself? I mean, I was so religious, I was practically born under the church organ. I've been around the church my whole life. But There are still some people, I'm here to tell you today, there's still some people trapped in religion, trapped in religious practices, but don't have the full understanding of who Christ is and how the gospel meets all that they were taught. See, because it's you got to understand that the fulfillment of Abraham's promise, we find in Galatians 5, that we are all children and heirs according to the promise through Abraham. But also Moses' laws. And because we can't fulfill Moses' laws, there had to be sacrifices, which we find in Leviticus. She knew all of this, but she didn't understand why her life wasn't being fulfilled. And Paul showed her, look, the culmination, the arrival of Abraham and Moses, the lawgiver, and all of these sacrifices, all of it culminates in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Abraham's promise. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Mosaic law. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of the sacrifices. You don't need to sacrifice anymore. Jesus said, it is finished. And so she got the revelation. Can you imagine? She'd been sitting in the synagogue all this time, and then this revelation opened up to her. To the point where she's like, these two guys are like strangers, but she wants to invite them to come stay at her house. Because she's just blown away by the revelation of the gospel. Let me tell you something. Some of us in this room, and I'm looking at those of you who grew up in religious homes, there are going to be opportunities, don't get frustrated, where God will open up the opportunity for you to preach the gospel. Not in a way that you hammer it down or shove it down their throats, but you simply be a vessel of revelation to the point where they have a new understanding that they never had before. Because it's always been about duty. Dead guy, duty. It's always been about duty and doing things to fulfill a quota of righteousness. But I'm here to tell you today that God's going to open up some opportunities. I sense with some of your siblings, you're going to be sitting down having coffee or having food with them. And then God will open up opportunities for you to be able to preach the gospel and just be blown away at his revelation, not your knowledge, just his revelation that it's all about Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of it all, and Jesus paid it all. So, again, they were on their way to Macedonia, but still were in a place where they realized that this woman needed Jesus. So they're still in tune. Now, I want you to watch this. Then they were going to the place of prayer, see, because they wanted to go to the place of prayer to pray about their calling to Macedonia. So, but they met this lady and led her through the gospel. And then they meet this other girl, the servant girl. Slave girl, actually, trapped in human trafficking, by the way, who had a spirit of divination. So not only was she trapped in human trafficking, but she was demonically possessed. Had a spirit of divination, brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. I mean, this wasn't just a one-time cry. This girl was crying out for salvation. Can you imagine? I'm wondering, actually, why it took so long for them to cast the demon out. But you got to understand Paul's background. First of all, he leads a woman to Christ. He shouldn't necessarily, in Hebrew culture, you don't necessarily associate with woman when it comes to things of faith. So for him to actually break that cultural barrier was massive for him to relate to her. And now he's relating to a girl who's been pimped out, basically. And he's wrestling with the fact, well, should I? I mean, that means I have to really position myself to reach her, to relate to her. But she's crying out for salvation. Guys, there are people in this city. There are people in Brisbane crying out tonight. That man over there is the way to salvation. He knows Jesus. This isn't Jesus. This is Paul. I don't know if you're Paul or Pauline in here, but so all of us have the Spirit of God on us if we are followers of Christ. And a lot of people, even in your office, a lot of people, even in your neighborhoods, if you'll just slow your car down and look around for a while, you'll actually notice that these people are crying out for Jesus. So this girl that was crying out for many days, and she kept doing this for many days, and Paul, having become greatly annoyed. It's like, oh, I had enough. Turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. Out of annoyance, God will still work on you, you know. Probably annoyed because he was on his way to Macedonia and this, you know, help me, Jesus, you are the way. Look here, Schmeagle girl, you know. You know, just couldn't handle it. It's like, ah, Jesus, name of Jesus, get out, you know. Just annoyed. But what he didn't know was the owners were watching this and they saw that great hope of gain was gone because she was their source of money. She was their source of finance because she was awesome at her job. Well, actually, the demons were awesome at their job, but now that they'd gone off. Can you imagine her? Like, she's totally gotten a new identity. Like, after being tormented for so many years by these demons and being defined by being tormented by these demons because that was her source of provision. Now God was her provider. Now God had given her a right mind. It was just like a total transformation. She didn't know where she was anymore. It's just like a clean slate, a new creation. There she was, you know, positioned in that way. And when they had brought... So when her owners saw that the hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. Now, I want you to notice this is what's happening here. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attacking of them and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. This is in front of everybody, okay, in the city square, grabbing rods and beating Paul and Silas. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, can you imagine this? Total ridicule in front of everybody. A lot of them would have recognized who Paul was. Why is he, wasn't he the one beating up Christians and now he's telling demons to flee? So just public shame, public ridicule, beaten with rods in front of everybody and then fastened in stocks. So they, you've seen it, stretched out like this, totally bare with, I mean, you can imagine they were bruised and bloodied to a pulp basically. And fastened in stocks in these prisons. This is the gospel, everybody. Can you imagine Silas? Because Paul was the one who had the dream, right? Silas was with him. Macedonia, eh? I'll come there, Macedonia, your teeth, after what you've done to me. You know, just totally. I think Silas is a hero because he didn't have the vision. He was just following the one with the vision and serving him. Here he found himself in stocks. It's the gospel. This is the gospel. But unfortunately, we see this sort of gospel preached. Christianity light. God wants to bless you. God doesn't want you to suffer. No. It's a fake gospel. It's fake, guys. I couldn't figure this one out. You got Sonic, Obama, and Harry Potter. This is my favorite. It's a fake gospel, guys. Microsoft bimbos. It looks like Christianity, but it's fake, guys. It's fake. How many of you laugh at this sort of stuff? It's just it looks like it's original, but you get close enough to it, you're kind of like, I thought it's CK, but it's okay. What's going on there? That's the way some of us have preached the gospel, unfortunately. Just this, it kind of looks like it's the Bible, but it's not really. And so we'll scratch out verses like that. Oh, Paul is a hero. But when we talk about him getting hit by rods, oh, yeah, good on you, Paul, over there. on ya, mate. Or Mother Teresa out there in Kolkata, leaving her affluence, going and fighting for the injustices in Kolkata with the prostitutes and the children of prostitutes. We'll go, oh, good on you, Mother Teresa. That's Christianity, guys. That's the way God's called all of us to live. Willing to live, yes, but willing to die, willing to lay our lives down. Everything for the sake of the gospel. Smile, Jesus loves you. Check this attitude out. They're in stocks. They've been beaten with rods. And many of you will have been in this midnight hour. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. Some versions say singing praises to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. This means that the singing was so loud that everybody could hear them. This was not some little whispering song. He is Lord. Oh, He is Lord. Kumbaya, my Lord. This was a serious praise where the whole of the prison could hear it. How great is our God? Say with me, how great is our God, that all will see how great. How great is our God? Everybody in the prison would hear them. Everybody. And their praise was so strong. In the next verse, verse 26, and suddenly, everybody say, and suddenly. This is the sort of suddenly you want to see in your life. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, not the earthquake, but you know. And so that the foundations of the prison were shaken and immediately all the doors went open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Everybody say everyone. Let me tell you something. If you get in an environment of praise, it's infectious. And it changes the lives of everyone that can hear you. Everyone's bonds became unfastened. Can you imagine the sound? How great is our God? Ching, 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 ching. Oh, keep going. You're at the harmony. Say with me, how great. You can hear one guy on the back. Woo! I'll do the beatbox. You know, they're just getting involved. All praising him because everybody's getting set free. There's too many churches when something of suffering happens, they're all like, oh, where's mine? Where's mine you promised me? We could have had it all rolling in the deep. Never mind, I'll find someone like you. It's all about that bass, no treble. I mean, come on, you stay in those shackles if you're going to sing that stupid song. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. I want you to check this out, okay? See, these jailers were ex-military men. A lot of them, you know, because they'd worked in the military, the Romans would continue their employment and work in these positions. So these were positions of honor. So can you imagine, much like the samurai in Japan, if anything goes wrong or brings shame to their families, they immediately draw their sword and commit to kill themselves. And so he didn't want anybody to hear about the shame of, on his watch, the midnight watch, everybody had taken off. So he went, drew his sword, and was ready to fall onto his sword, basically, because he didn't want to lose the honor. Paul and Silas, okay? I don't know about you, but the moment I would have heard ching, 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 I would have chinged off to Macedonia, right? Because I got a call. And you don't have to call, because I got a call to Macedonia. So I would have taken off. But check this next verse out. Paul cried with a great loud voice, do not harm yourself, we're all here. Stayed. Because there's a greater calling than the Macedonian call. There was a call on the way to the call. an ability to relate in every point, whether it was the Lydia who was selling purple garments, or whether it was this servant girl. And despite all of the punishment, they knew that they were in the will of God. And even in the prison, they knew that this is all a part of the path on the way to that calling, because the calling also happens on the journey. And so here is Paul. Don't run. We're all still here. We're still singing praises. We're not leaving. We've laid our lives down for this cause. And so do not harm yourself. We are all here. And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in. They had plenty, let me tell you something. They had plenty of time to run. This is not like here at the QMAC where we can just switch on the lights. This is candle stuff. Okay? So you know, they had to go all through the jail, and then the lights were on. Paul's like, can you hurry up, please? We are still here. They had plenty of time to run. The jailer called for the lights and rushed in. Trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You've got to understand something, okay? Because they knew at this point, cross-cultural missions. See, with Lydia, it was different because she was familiar with God, so all they had to do was teach her. But in a situation like this, they had to show him. Through their depiction, in the way that they related to him, they had to show him through their actions. For this man to come to them and say, what must I do to be saved? There was a supernatural showing of God's power through their love, through their ability to withstand that sort of punishment. He would have definitely been there, at the very least, to put them in the blockade, to put them in that place of extreme torture. He would have seen it all, but he would have witnessed their response. And their response was one of praise to their God. Their response was one of, no, we're here because we want to see you saved, despite all of this. So, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. So basically, they went from prison, still bloodied and bruised, and went to his house. And they preached the gospel to him. Was his house Macedonia? No. But it's still a part of the calling. It's still a part of what God's called us to do, the relating part of what God's called us to do. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his whole entire household that they had believed in God. I'm telling you, they had a praise party right after all that they had seen. But how many of you would have missed that? I know for a fact that I would have probably done that. I would have probably missed it. I would have been the one in jail just complaining and crying. Where's my bed? Where's my aircon? Why is there no internet here? Not even dial-up. Boo. Can't get reception in the prison. Bunch of whiny Christians, man. That's not what we want to see here in this church. That's not what we want to see here amongst our spiritual family, because we know the price that he's paid, and we know him, and we know that he paid that price to relate to us, to have the relationship with us. He paid it all. You want to see beating? It was Jesus. And that's why Paul understood this beating, to suffer for Christ is gain, because Jesus had already done it for us. Now, how do we respond to this? How do we respond to this word? I'm here to tell you today that God is calling us past this very sorry-looking Christian narcissism. To be narcissistic simply means to think about yourself all the time, or to talk about yourself all the time. It's not about you, okay? It's never been about you. It's always been about Jesus. But in the process, you find that new definition and that new zeal for life and living for him. You find the reason why you were designed and why you were put on the earth. And it's such an adventure, such a great adventure. Paul would later go on to write to the church at Philippi. And if you read in Philippians chapter 3, he writes about some of the stuff that he went through. None of this is actually mentioned, but he was shipwrecked, beaten, torn, you know, had was disowned. And yet, at the same time, he says, of all of the accolades and all of the persecution that I've experienced, I count it all rubbish. But to know him. I'm here to tell you today, God is calling you to really know him and to respond by living this life of selflessness. Living this life where you are just totally sold out for him. Knowing that there is a great calling. There is a great destiny that's in front of you. But suffering is also a part of it. Persecution will also be a part of it. But you're going to see people saved. You're going to see people healed. You're going to see lives transformed. How do you respond today? I'll invite you to stand at this point as we close. You will have noticed that we didn't even get to Macedonia. But Paul was okay with that. And God, through his supernatural orchestration and sovereignty, ordered the steps of Paul to walk through all of this and affect lives and generations around him. Paul was okay with that. Paul was okay to be martyred eventually for his life. Because to live is Christ and to die is gain. For some of us in this room, God is waking us up to the fact that we've lived a life in a comfort zone and it's not biblical Christianity. If you really want to live and to relate the way that Christ related, I'm here to ask you, are you really willing to take up your cross and follow him? That's what it means. There are people in this room. I know for a fact there are people in this room that need discipleship. But some of us in this room have been in the church for a long time. Or been in church for a long time. Not just this church or any church. We've allowed our faith to get stagnant. And it's been a long time since we've engaged and related to somebody. And helping them in their faith. Some of you in this room may have even believed the lie that you're too young or you don't have, you're not a pastor, so you can't disciple. You can't. Let that rubbish go. It's time to make your life count for somebody else beyond yourself. See, because if Paul had missed this, Paul had missed Lydia. Lydia ended up becoming a great deacon in the house of God. And if God and if Paul had missed the call of God to see this woman, this servant girl, this slave girl saved, or because he knew the price that was to be paid, we wouldn't see her family. I mean, you see this Roman jailer, his whole family was impacted. But many of us will miss these opportunities because we've allowed ourselves to be insulated. And think that Christianity is packaged in such a way where it's just simply for us to get a better job and a better life and to live and work that job until, you know, you die eventually and have nothing to show for it in terms of reaching other people. Your destiny is inextricably linked to two things. Number one, it's inextricably linked to other people. You cannot have a destiny from the Almighty God that is not linked with relationship with other people. Secondly, it's always linked to his glorification, to a place where he is glorified in your workplace. Please, please do not leave this place still living in the comfort zone. If you're in here tonight, and you sense God is calling you out of the comfort zone into a place where you know what? I'll take I'll take up my cross today. And it may mean something very specific to the point where you would have to write something down today before you leave this room. And just get before God and say, God, this is what it means to me to take up my cross. I'm committing to spending some time discipling this person who's been bugging me like this servant girl's been bugging Paul. I will commit myself to sowing my time and getting in scripture with them and teaching them how to read the word and teaching them how to pray and teaching them how to hear from you, God. Maybe it's working with the poor. Maybe it's going on missions. There are all sorts of missions opportunities both within every nation, and you can come and talk to me, and even outside of every nation. We're not the only church in town, but commit yourself to something that's far greater than yourself. For you as students, some of you are getting ready to graduate. I'm here to tell you, you know, your degree is not just for you to get employed by some company only to die, you know, retire at the age of 60, get a gold watch and die. What a pointless, pathetic life, to be honest. You know that you're born for something a lot greater than that. That piece of paper, which is a degree, that doesn't define you. It does not define you. You are defined by a Christ that laid his life down for all of you. And he died to give you life, and life more abundantly. And the reason why it's more abundantly, because it lives in the overflow and affects the people around you, much like it did with Paul and the people in the jail. Same thing for all my high school students in here. And for all of you, I heard God speak to me specifically as I was coming into the building. God told me to challenge those of you who are around the 40 age. Okay, don't look around. Don't look around, because that's me. Okay, you can look at me. I'll take a bullet for it. Love you, bro. You shouldn't have sighed like that. Now everyone's looking at you. For those of you who are within the age of 35 to 45, I'll just put it like that. How's that? All right? Okay, find yourself in that zone. I sense the enemy's been lying to you as well, saying that, oh, it's all about next generation. I'm just going to sit back because I just kind of lost it. Let me tell you, you're in the prime of your life. You have no excuses. We have to do something about this. And sure, we've got kids. Raise them in this sort of environment where they're not, you know, not living in the comfort zone, but they're, you know, like send them on missions trips and get them excited about the kingdom of God, not just about the things of this world, because it's all going to pass. And don't be a spectator of their life. Get involved. You know, you set the parameters for how big they can dream by how big you're dreaming right now. That's what God told me to tell you. I'm going to leave it at that, because that's done. All right. Amen. We're just going to close out our service now, but I really believe that, again, I don't want to rush this moment, so we'll dismiss, but I'd like to, if it's okay for the people that are standing up here, if you need prayer for anything at all, I myself will be up here as well. I believe that there's even the spirit of the prophetic here to release words that will release you into your destiny. But the Holy Spirit is here. How many of you sense him moving in this place? So we want to continue to allow for the Holy Spirit to move and minister to anybody in here that needs that. At the same time, we want to dismiss for those of you who need to go. But we're going to continue to pray and continue to just stay in the presence of the Lord. But Father, we thank you that you've shown up tonight. And I prayed it at the beginning that you'd ruin us, and you're faithful to your word. So God, continue to do that throughout our week, Lord God. We, not that you need permission, but we give you access to our hearts, to our lives, to our schedules, to our finances, to every aspect of our lives. Let us live selflessly for your glory. We declare that you are our King, in Jesus' name.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message, brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. Thank you for listening. God bless.